Luke 24. Luke 24, I said last week on the cross, as Jesus died, he gave seven statements, seven last sayings. And what I want us to do over the summer weeks is just to take those individual statements and to think through them and what they teach us. And last week we thought about Luke 24 and how Jesus says, 23, sorry, Luke 23, and how he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke 23. But tonight I want to think of Luke 23, verse 43. Luke 23, verse 43. And I want to read from verse 39. Luke 23, 39. It says this: "One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.'" And here's Jesus' second statement. "And he said to him, 'Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Amen. And this is God's word to us. I wonder what comes into your mind when you hear that word, paradise. Paradise. For many, I'm sure it's the image of a relaxing holiday on a beautiful island with golden sand, blue sea, and fiery sun above. You've probably saw it on a TV advert or YouTube advert or a holiday brochure, and the tagline is, "Escape to paradise. Escape to paradise." Well, tonight we want to consider Jesus' second statement on the cross, which is an invitation to escape to paradise. And the invitation was given to a dying thief on a Roman cross over 2,000 years ago. And it's an invitation that continues for you tonight. Escape to paradise. But when we think there of escape to paradise, Jesus' statement is not to go to the Maldives or go to the Mediterranean. Rather, it's to come to spend an eternity with him in heaven. I want you to first to notice from this statement that paradise is guaranteed by Jesus. Paradise is guaranteed by Jesus. Notice verse 43 again. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus begins this statement with "truly." When he used this statement in his ministry, it was used to introduce and highlight important, significant statements that he would give. He would often put it in the double, "truly, truly," to underscore it significantly. Think of maybe bold writing or underline with a highlighter. That is the sort of thing Jesus, in all of his words, want these ones to be highlighted as significant. So he says in John 3, verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." John 8, 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." John 10, verse 7, Richard's already made note to it. "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." John 16, verse 20, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." And now here on the cross, Jesus says, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Because he wants this man to know this is true. This is not a fairy tale. This is not fake news. This is the truth. It is guaranteed for you. And the way it's written in the original Greek, it's the emphasis falls on that word, "today." "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." You see, if you were to go down to book a holiday to the Maldives or the Mediterranean, to that escape to paradise, most likely you do it in advance because we want to save some money. And the countdown is on. We have to wait until we can enjoy that restful peace in that escape to paradise.
And yet Jesus wants this man to know here, the paradise is not something that he has to wait for in the future. It's not something he has to work for, to save up for, but it is something that is guaranteed that very day for him. He is dying, soon he will enter into eternity, and Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Friends, this statement tells us something so important about Christ. He is the only way to heaven. He is the only one who guarantees entrance into paradise. And this man came to know it on the cross. You see, he was hanging beside Jesus on the cross and he heard Jesus' first statement, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He most likely read the sign above Jesus that said, King of the Jews, and God answered Jesus' prayer, open the eyes of this thief's heart to understand who Jesus really is. This man is the only way to heaven. And so he cried out, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You see, he was acknowledging that Jesus is the King of the kingdom. He was acknowledging that Jesus was the only way to get into heaven. Jesus must invite him, and that's what Jesus does. Jesus says to him, truly, today you will be with me in paradise. He guarantees that he will be there. You see, all the religions in this world, they offer heaven to you. They offer what they say is heaven, but they offer it with a condition, terms and conditions, as you must be good. You must live a good life. And in most religions, it's you've got a bad side and you've got a good side. And when you get to heaven, it's where the scales are going. Is it going to be bad or is it going to be good? And hopefully your good will outweigh your bad. And yet the problem with that is there's no guarantee whatsoever with that, is there? Because if you're honest, every day you think, you say, and you do things that are wrong, that are messy. And even if you're living a good life today, that there's no guarantee that in a few years' time you won't commit some sin that is going to make your scale go up in the bad side. There is no guarantee that you will get to heaven. Martin Luther knew this, the great reformer. When he was 21, he was walking to university in Germany, and a terrifying thunderstorm took place. A lightning bolt flashed down beside him, smashed him to the floor, and he cried out, Saint Anne, help me, I will become a monk. And he was rescued and he became a monk, and he was a good monk. He said his prayers, he'd done his confessions, he went out into the winter to freeze so that he could feel no pain, he fasted, he beat himself, he afflicted himself, all so that he could try and be good. And yet Martin Luther knew that although he tried to be good, he was so bad. He was so bad that he often went to confession and he confessed to his priest all that he had done. And the priest famously said to him, Martin, are you going to come back and tell me something you've really done that is wrong? The priest didn't think that he was a sinner. But in all of this, Luther despaired. He knew his desires, he knew his thoughts, he knew his words, he knew his actions. They made him guilty before God and he had no confidence, no guarantee that God would accept him on that final day. Until that one day he was reading the book of Romans. And he discovered that the gospel is all about God giving salvation as a gift. Accepting sinners into his presence. Not because they have earned it or deserved it. But because he is gracious and generous. And when Luther discovered this, he had assurance. He had assurance that one day he would be accepted into heaven because of Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism, which was deeply influenced by Martin Luther, begins this way. Question 1, what is your only comfort in life and death? Answer that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, Luther came to understand that the gospel, The free gospel of salvation gives assurance that you are guaranteed heaven, not because you've earned it, not because you've got the perfect record, but because Jesus invites you and says, truly today I say you will be in paradise with me. So tonight, if you want to go to heaven, here's the guarantee. Come to Jesus, follow Jesus, and you're guaranteed paradise. And tonight, if you are following them, I want you to hear that. Yes, you will continue to sin and mess up. And yet heaven is guaranteed for you, not because of your daily performance, not because of your daily quiet times or your church attendance, but it's because of Jesus' promise here. You will be with me in paradise. Paradise is not something you earn, it is something that Christ gives. And that leads us to our second point. Paradise is freely given by Jesus. So firstly, paradise is guaranteed by Jesus, but secondly, paradise is freely given by Jesus. You see, remember who Jesus is speaking to here. It's the dying thief on the cross beside him. Now, the Romans reserved crucifixion for the worst of sinners. So that means this is not a man who, I don't know, simply stole a bar of chocolate and then was punished wrongly or unfairly. Rather, he's a rebel. He's a violent bandit. He's a man known for his crime. In fact, verse 41, look at it with me, he says that he is receiving what he deserves. Meaning that this was not like Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus was the innocent dying, but this thief was the guilty dying, and he knew it. He deserved this crucifixion. On the cross, he also started by following the crowd. Matthew's account tells us that both criminals insulted and mocked Jesus on that cross. And yet, he is the very man that Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. A guilty sinner. You see, this man did not deserve a place in heaven, but he is freely given it by Christ. And that is the same throughout every single generation. Heaven is not something you earn. It is a free gift from the Lord Jesus Christ, the generous, kind, gracious King that he is. I wonder, have you ever seen Alistair Begg's YouTube clip? It's a 4-minute clip from his sermon on the cross, and it's entitled The Man on the Middle Cross. If you haven't, I encourage you tonight to watch it before you go to bed, if you can. It's been turned into a small evangelistic book, but Alistair, he's a Scottish pastor in America, and in this sermon, he imagines this thief getting into heaven. Because he does. And he imagines the conversation that he has when he goes through those gates into heaven. As a conversation with an angel. And the angel says to the thief, what are you doing here? Or how are you here? And he says, I don't know. And the angel turns around and goes, what? You don't know? Let me get my supervisor and he can ask you a few questions to try to suss it out. So the supervisor comes along and he says to the thief, well, let me ask you this question. Are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? And the thief turns around and says, I've never heard of it in my life. And the supervisor says, well, what about the doctrine of Scripture? Have you heard about that doctrine? What do you believe about the Bible? And the thief is confused. He doesn't know what to say. And the supervisor, he's frustrated, and he says, well, on what basis are you here? Why are you in heaven tonight? And Alistair famously says that the thief turns around and says, the man on the middle cross said that I can come. That is why I am here. And see, Gorman, that is the gospel. You don't get to heaven because you have it all together. You don't get to heaven because you've prayed enough. You've read your Bible in a year, or you've gave to the poor, or you've attended church, or you've been baptized, or you've become a member. You get to heaven because Jesus said that you can come. Heaven is not a wage. It's not something you earn. It is a gift that is freely given that you receive. And that's great news for you tonight. It's great news for you tonight if you truly know who you are. If you truly know who you are not a good person. You are not perfect. You are not morally clean. You are a mess, one who deserves to be sentenced to hell. And yet Jesus tonight offers you the gift of eternal life. You see, in this life, Jesus was a friend of tax collectors and sinners, and he was criticized for it. On the cross, as he died, he was a friend of sinners. And today, he's a friend of sinners and offers you the gift of heaven. So if you haven't already, come and receive that gift tonight. And maybe you're wondering, well, what does it mean to receive it? How do you do that? Well, the thief on the cross shows us how. You see, he began by insulting Jesus, rejecting Jesus, but in the course of him on that cross, encountering Jesus, his attitude changes. Look at verse 40. Verse 40 of Luke 23, it says this, "But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?' Verse 41, 'And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.'" So note the change in this man. He begins the cross by insulting, mocking Jesus, rejecting him, going with the crowd. But now, in verses 40 to 42, we see a couple of things about him. One, he fears God. He knows that God is holy, he knows that God is just, and he stood guilty before him, and he says to this other criminal, "Do you not fear God, since we are under the sentence of condemnation?" He's basically saying, wise up on your death. Soon you're going to make your holy maker, and he is going to sentence you. Fear him. He fears God. He also acknowledges his sinfulness. He says in verse 41, "We are receiving our due reward. We deserve to be crucified. We deserve to be put to death for our wrongdoing." Then he acknowledges Jesus' perfection. He's done nothing wrong. He's sinless. He's perfect. He then acknowledges Jesus' kingship. He is the king with a kingdom. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And then he simply humbly asks Jesus for help. "Jesus, remember me." See, he doesn't demand it. He doesn't say, "I'm entitled to heaven," as so many people would say in our generation, an entitled generation. He doesn't expect to be there. He knew he doesn't deserve it, but he asked Jesus, "Jesus, show me your kindness. Show me your mercy." And friends, that's how you receive the gift of heaven. You come to Jesus, not with hatred, but with humility. You acknowledge you've done wrong. You're our sinner. You acknowledge you do not deserve a place in heaven, but you simply ask him, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me." You come as a beggar to the king, and say, "Give me what you delight to give, your gift, your blessing." And friends, he will, because that is Jesus, isn't it? That's the Savior. That's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's not harsh. He's not unjust. He's not so mighty that he ignores sinners. Rather, when you come to him, he delights to show grace upon grace. Romans 10 puts it this way: "Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So it doesn't matter if you're young or old. It doesn't matter if you are pretending to be righteous with your religion and your church going, or if you're a mess. Tonight, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Because paradise is freely given by Jesus.
It's guaranteed by Jesus. It's freely given by Jesus. But lastly, I want you to notice simply, and I've put it this way, paradise is Jesus. Paradise is Jesus. You see, we've been talking about paradise tonight, but we actually haven't really considered what it is. We've said it refers to heaven, not the beach. But what does heaven actually mean? You ever thought about that? We all talk about heaven. We go out to the street, people believe in heaven. But what is heaven? Is it simply a cloud in the sky of a harp for eternity? Well, no, we see it here. The word paradise that Jesus uses there in verse 43, it was originally a Persian word. And it referred to an enclosed garden of a king where he would relax or hunt. And only VIPs were welcome here to spend time with the king. It was then taken into the Jewish thought to speak of a place of blessing, like the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, remember back in the very beginning, where God and humanity enjoyed sweet fellowship together. In the New Testament, it's used two other places, 2 Corinthians 12 to speak of heaven, and Revelation 2 to speak about the gift of heaven where the tree of life is. So by using this word, Jesus is referring to Eden restored. A privileged place of sweet fellowship with him as king. And that's made explicit in the promise. Look at verse 43 again. He says, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So paradise does not simply refer to the place, but it points to the person. What makes paradise paradise is who we are with, Jesus Christ, the King. Think of an escape to the holiday. Escape to the paradise holiday. Now, many people, they want to go on it. Many people can't wait for the sand or the sun or for the water. They can't wait for relaxing or reading the books. But there are some who won't go on that holiday if they're offered it. And the reason they won't go on it is because, well, their spouse won't be with them. We could say it's a package for one, not two. And they say, well, I don't want to take it because it's not paradise if my spouse isn't there. I can't really enjoy it if my beloved is not there. Well, that's the point being made here. Richard Sibbes put it this way, an older writer, he said this, "Heaven is not heaven without Christ. It is better to be in any place with Christ than to be in heaven itself without him." So that means paradise is paradise because of the presence of Jesus. And that therefore changes the question then, doesn't it? The question tonight is not, do you want to go to heaven? Because everyone wants to go to heaven. No one wants to go to hell. Everyone wants to go to heaven. Their preconceived idea of heaven. But when the question is changed to, do you love Christ? Do you follow Jesus? Do you treasure him above all things? The answer is different. And that is the question Jesus has for you tonight. It's not, do you want to come to heaven? Go to heaven, then come. Rather, it's, do you love me above all things? Do you treasure me? Do you see me as your beloved? Jesus said it this way in John 14, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have not told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." There again, paradise is not simply you getting your own private suite in heaven. It's you having a room in heaven in the house of Christ. Revelation paints it as a picture of a banquet at the table with Jesus, spending fellowship, time, a communion with him. So the question is not simply, do you want to get to heaven? Do you want to escape to paradise? But do you want to get to this heaven with Jesus? Maybe you're here tonight and you want to go to heaven, but you don't love Jesus, as we're talking about. What do you do? Well, don't despair. Christ invites you to come to heaven through him. But first, your heart must change toward him. You must turn away from hating him and rejecting him to loving him and treasuring him. And for that to take place, God must open the eyes of your hearts to see him as truly as he truly is. You see, that's what happens for this thief, isn't it? He begins the cross by hating Jesus, rejecting him with a crowd. But by the end, he loves Jesus. He treasures him as the king, as the one who brings him into heaven. See, tonight, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to have your heart changed for Christ, you need to cry out to God to open your eyes, the eyes of your hearts, to love and to follow Jesus as the beautiful one. And God says in Jeremiah 29, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart." With your whole heart. That also impacts, I think, our daily Christian life. It transforms the Christian life, doesn't it, when you really think about it? The Christian life is not a list of do's and don'ts like every other religion. The Christian life is Christ. Do you remember Philippians? Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And yes, it does involve living a certain way. Yes, it does involve doing certain things because you want to please Christ, but it's all for him. It's all in response to his grace. Remember that illustration of the spouse or the marriage relationship again. If you're truly in love with someone, you're going to want to please them, not upset them. And when they're upset, you're going to be upset. You're going to be grieved. And that is the Christian life, isn't it? You want to please Jesus. You want to spend time with him. You want to live for him. And when you upset him, when you grieve him with your sin, you come to him and you say sorry and you ask for forgiveness and you keep on going. Because paradise is Christ. It is Christ. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Paradise is guaranteed by Christ. Paradise is Christ, and paradise is freely given by Christ. On that cross that day, there were three men, as you know. The innocent Son of God who saves all who come call out to him. There's the criminal who cried out for salvation from Jesus and was saved on his deathbed, who entered into paradise. And there was the criminal who insulted and rejected Jesus on his deathbed and went to a lost eternity. And one writer put it simply like this: one thief was saved that no sinner might despair, but only one thief was saved so that no sinner might presume. And tonight, friends, as we close, do not presume you will enter heaven by your good works, nor despair that you could never be there because your life is in a mess. It doesn't matter what state your life is in tonight. Today, if you call out to Jesus, he will save you. He will say to you, "Truly, I say to you, you will be with me in paradise." Amen. Amen. We're going to stand and sing.